Father God, we come to you, we worship you, sing your praises, read your word and hear it read. But I pray indeed that our hearts will always be open to your voice, the voice of your word, the voice of your Holy Spirit, the voice of your Son, Jesus. That you indeed will teach us, enrich us, empower us, build us up for and in your service, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Please be seated. I've said before about visiting other churches and see what they do. But one of the things I keep coming back to is the strength of our own, because the Word of God is read, is spoken. And sometimes, well, I suppose I get the perception, whether it's from people saying it or it's just myself, but sometimes it's difficult. In this church, we read the psalm alternately. Perhaps in days gone by, it would have been sung. And I don't know the benefits. There are benefits in both. I know I grew up and started singing as a chorister in the cathedral choir in Armagh. And I must admit, I loved it and I loved the chanting. But I think as I grew older, I sometimes wondered, did the people in the congregation get, you know, what was being read, what was being sung? And sometimes I suppose I felt it was like a performance and questioned what was happening and what was the benefit of that. And perhaps in a sense that's where God has been working on me all my life, because I question things, because I'm always looking at, you know, is this right? Is that the way you see that? And sometimes, yes, that can be perceived as being awkward. But it's good to question. It's good to listen to these things. And what I try to do when I preach and when I teach is to get you to look at what's being read, what's being said, and allow the Word of God, the Bible. That's what I call the Bible. The Bible is known as the Word of God. And simply because I believe it all to be the truth. I don't believe the Bible contains the truth. Because if that was the case, some of it would be right and some of it would be wrong. And it would be open to interpretation as to which bits are right and which bits are wrong. Which, to be honest, explains an awful lot of the mess that's going on in the world today. But I believe the Bible to be the complete Word of God, which means it's all truth. And so whenever you hear it read, be it read from the lectern, whether it's read whenever we're standing reading the Psalms, or whether you hear it sung, it's the Word of God. And if you'll open your hearts and your minds to receive it, because you're not just receiving the spoken or the sung Word, you're receiving God. John chapter 1 tells us that, John chapter 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt up among us. This is the Word, and yet this became flesh, Jesus Christ. And so when you receive this, you receive him. Everything that you could possibly know about Jesus is contained in here, because all of it talks about him. Every single word. And yes, I know there are stories, and some of the stories make interesting reading. And there's some more graphic novels in here than what you'll find in the novels written in today's world. And yet, even in all that graphic material, it's talking about Jesus. It's talking about who God is, about his love for us. It's talking about how he hates evil, which is why so many people were killed in the Old Testament to try and preserve the truth. Someone has said, if God hadn't killed so many peoples and nations, there wouldn't have been found a virgin in Israel for Jesus to be born through. We look at our society today and reckon it's bad. It was bad in Jesus' day too. Because people, unfortunately, because of the fall, go their own way. And the sin that people commit is unreal at times. We use that phrase as in we're amazed. And yet we shouldn't be, because we're all like that. Now we may not be, you may be going, oh no, I know mass murderer. Oh no, I don't think like that. But you see, Jesus himself came along in the Gospels and he explained it. And he says, if you think bad thoughts about somebody and you wish they were dead, that's the same as if you killed them. If a man looks lustfully at a woman, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. And obviously that works the other way too. And so the Bible tells us about Jesus, and I pray that we open our hearts to receive of him. In Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about how Jesus was like us. Because he came to die for us. And when he was born, I said it on Christmas Eve. But the sole purpose for Jesus coming was to die. And so his whole life was in preparation for his death. Because he came to defeat death, as it talks about here in Hebrews chapter 2, that we are afraid of death. Man is afraid of death. And sad to say, I deal with and minister to many people who are still afraid of death. And the reason why that's sad is because if they're afraid of death, then they don't know Jesus. Now you may think that's hard and harsh. How can you say that? Well, you see, if you knew Jesus, you wouldn't be afraid of death. Oh, well, that's easy for you to say. You've never been there. And yes, I have. And I've given testimony about that, and I must admit, I was glad, chuffed, if you like, with myself. Because on the night that I thought I was dying, I found myself in a hospital bed just praying and saying, Lord, I could see you tonight. That'd be brilliant. Being afraid of death was the last thing in my mind. Going home to Jesus was, hey, this would be brilliant. And then at the time, I said, but I'm not 70 yet. So it's not time for me to go. So hey, that's brilliant. I could get healed. That'd be brilliant too. But the point is, if you fear death, you don't know him. And you will come across people who fear death. And I can't tell you this for a fact, but pretty strongly, I'll say, one of the major causes of death is the anxiety and the worry that the people who have been told they're either dying or close to it go through, and it brings on death. But all of it has to do with a knowledge or a lack of knowledge of him. Because Jesus came so that we wouldn't need to be afraid of death. That last verse in Hebrews 2 says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And all of us are being tempted. But that's referring back to whenever Jesus had been baptized by John in the River Jordan. And when he came up out of the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit descended on him, and John saw like a dove landing on his head. And he knew this is the one that he'd been preparing the way for. And immediately after that, the Holy Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness. And that little bit that I've just said there is important. The Holy Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness. And he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted. Now, the way that you read it in the Bible, it looks like at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted. But I believe that's a wrong way of looking at it. I believe he was tempted the whole time. But that's just my belief. That's just how I read it. It's not what it says. And so we take what it says. Jesus was hungry. We know about him being there 40 days and 40 nights. But how many people have ever gone without food? How many people in here have ever gone without food? Now, if you've been to the hospital, you've gone without food. That's called you're not allowed to eat because they're going to do an operation on you. So you've experienced maybe from 10 o'clock or the night before, you're not allowed to eat anything. Well, that's no big deal. You've already had your dinner. It's not really the best thing to have supper. Okay, you're skipping supper. You're going to miss breakfast in the morning, and then you go for an operation. So you can do it. But how many people have fasted for a day? So like if I was to say to you now, go home, have your dinner because everybody's prepared it. Or you're going home because it's been prepared for you. So have your dinner. And then don't eat anything until 3 o'clock tomorrow. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. No dinner, no tea time, no breakfast, no lunch. For some people, that is frightening. How could I possibly do that? And yet Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the reason why I say people gasp and go, oh, I couldn't do that, is because they're thinking of hunger. So because we think like that, then we should have some slight understanding that at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. So when the devil comes along to him and he says, turn these stones into bread, part of it is the devil recognized who Jesus was and is, because he knew that Jesus had the power to turn the stones into bread. And remember the timing of this, because this is before, because the very next thing that Jesus did is he went to Cana of Galilee and there was a wedding. And at the wedding they ran out of wine. And Jesus took the water and he turned it into wine. And yet the devil knew before that happened that Jesus could take a stone and turn it into bread. And that was a major temptation. Number one, to show his power of what he could do. And number two was, rumble, 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 you're hungry. And that would be lovely. Now, I'm sure he didn't have the kind of bread that we have. Now, whether that was night, whether that was simple white plain loaf, or whether it was brown plain loaf, or whether it was the stuff you get seeds in it. But all of us, our minds would be going overtime thinking about the different kinds of bread. And you start salivating because you can, well, if there was anything to salivate with, because you haven't gone, you've gone that distance without eating. But Jesus was tempted, just like we're tempted. And the reason for it is because he's done everything like we have. He is just like us. So that he could die for us. Because he's the perfect sacrifice. I didn't have a sheep die for me. And yet in a way I did. I had the perfect Lamb of God die for me. And again, listen to what I just said. I had the perfect Lamb of God die for me. Has he died for you? Has he died for you? Now you know that he's died because we believe it and we celebrate coming through to Easter. We know that it happened because we've heard it read about in the Bible. We know that it's the truth because after this sermon and after the hymn after the sermon, we're going to say the creed about what we believe in. So we know it's all there. But let me ask you this. Is it all there? Or is it here? Because if it's all there, you don't know him. Because it's only if it's here, you know him. And if it's here and you know him, you'll not be afraid of death when it comes. Because you know who you're trusting in. You know who you're relying on. And I'm not saying that you don't do good things. I'm not saying that you don't be a good person. But the good things and the good person comes out of knowing him. Knowing Jesus. Because it's a relationship. It's a friendship. Almighty God has enabled, created man and woman to know him. And that in itself is awesome. But we know him through Jesus. And we find Jesus in the Bible. All of it. From Genesis through to Revelation. And everything in between. Because it all talks about him. And praise God, we're Church of Ireland. Because we get to hear it read so often. But don't just listen to the words. Let the words sink into your heart. Let the words sink into your very being. And know him. That's right. Father God, thank you for sending your Son Jesus into the world for us, for me. Because yes, it's corporate in the sense that Jesus came to die for everyone. But it's also personal because he came for me. Almighty God humbled himself and became a man so that he could die for me. How can I do anything else other than receive him as my Savior and my Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're the way to the Father, the only way. Thank you for doing that for me. Thank you for saving me. And thank you for being in my life and teaching me, and leading me, and guiding me, changing me for your glory. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.